I'm continually impressed with the diversity of personalities that the Lord has set in the body as teachers. Now, in the early church, we had the dauntless dynamos like the Apostle Paul, the timid and youthful like Timothy, the Barnabases who were quiet and comforters of the brethren. And so at the end of the age, the Lord has provided a great variety of personalities and different types of teachers. And we're thankful for the Barnabas like our brother Jerry, who's proved to be a great comfort to the Lord's people. And we're looking forward to his message on Swift to Hear, brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Rawson. It's a special blessing for me to be here and also to have our whole family here. It's been a number of years since we've been on the East Coast, and it's an added blessing to have my wife Sharon and our son Aaron here. So we consider it a special blessing to renew the fellowship that we have known with many of you years ago. And sometimes we don't travel these long distances. So we would also like to bring you the love of our class in Portland. And each month, the Ecclesia selects a text. The last text that was selected was 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To send to the brethren as greetings. Wherefore, also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. We would also like to bring you the love of a neighbor ecclesia in Salem, Oregon, and especially Ron Miller and Mary Lou there wanted their love given to you. Many of you may know them. In our study on young marriage the other day, we talked about some mid-course corrections, and this morning I had one of those. Concerning the lesson today, Brother Papayak asked me what lesson we were going to have today, and I told him we'd have some thoughts on the sin offering. But we had some other lessons also. And it's always difficult for me to determine what lessons might be more useful for the friends, and sometimes we just have to settle on something. Brother Brent suggested to me this morning that we might get a consensus of the brethren what subject would be most useful. I've never quite heard that done, but sometimes a variety of subjects, and just like we have a hunger for a certain kind of food, and it's hard to know what the brethren may find most palatable and useful in their walk. But nevertheless, we've chosen a subject called Swift to Hear. We've kind of vacillated back and forth on this subject with other things. Our theme text comes from James 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. This text suggests an eagerness to listen, and a reluctance to expound without understanding. We have two ears, but a single mouth, in order that we might hear more and talk less. Studies show that we spend about 80% of our waking hours communicating. And according to research, at least 45% of that time is spent in listening. In schools, students spend 60 to 70% of their classroom time engaged in listening. In businesses, listening has often been cited as being the most critical managerial skill. Most individuals are inefficient listeners. Tests show that immediately after listening to a 10-minute oral presentation, the average listener has heard, understood, and properly evaluated and retained approximately half of what was said. Within 48 hours, that drops off another 50% to a final 25% level of effectiveness. In other words, we quite often comprehend and retain only about one quarter of what is said and what we hear. Our listening habits are not the result of training, however, but rather the result of the lack of it. I'm going to write four words on the blackboard here. Listen, speak, read, and write. We have the four words: listen, speak, read, and write. We'd like to set some priorities on these words. In order that they are learned, they are this way. This is the learning line. We first learn as infants to hear, to listen. Then to speak, and then to read, and then to write. This is the same order in which they are used. The second process in which these four words are used is first, and most importantly, listening, 45% of our time. Speaking, 30%. Reading, 16%. And least of all, 9% in writing. So we have the same line, most to least. However, when we come to the way that these four areas of our thinking processes are taught, we have first, second, third, and fourth. Listening is taught least, writing most. This suggests that though much comes in through the ears, we lack formal instruction on how to retain and interpret what we hear. Without this training, we tend to think we understand what we hear and make subjective judgments. We fill in the voids and generally contribute to our own tenuous footing of misunderstanding. For example, let me give you a little typical narrative that may be delivered in a small class business meeting and then ask you what you heard. If you care to make a little notation about what you hear, it may even be helpful. This wouldn't occur in a large class where you have committees and
maybe individual brethren assigned to these duties, but in a small class, you may have issues brought up like this in a business meeting. The class librarian may say, "Brethren, we need to order some books for the convention. We are low on several things. We have no hymn books, which come from the Dawn, or layman's volume indexes, but we should allow 3 weeks for delivery if we want any of these. We have a couple of poems of Dawn, which also come from layman's, but I think we could use a few more on hand. We have only one question book, and we're out of sermon books and covenant books. These we order from Chicago. We only have $100 to spend on books, and I would like to know what the friends would like to order. We can always get Vines and Strong's on consignment basis from the bookstore and return unsold ones." Kind of a little sample dialogue that may go on within an ecclesia, and it's a business meeting. It takes up time, and we have to... The brother or sister is looking for some direction from the class. Let me ask you what you thought you heard. You might note down true or false or a question mark with not enough information. The class has no hymn books for sale. True or false? The Dawn will deliver in 3 weeks. There is $100 in the library fund. The class needs some comment books. There were 4 sources of book supplies mentioned. The class has 1 sermon book for sale but needs more. The librarian wants to know how to spend the fund. The bookstore will let us have the books we want on consignment. What was really said? What's the pieces of this dialogue? Well, first of all, true, the class has no home books for sale. They need to order more. The Dawn will deliver in 3 weeks. Well, that was the opinion of the librarian that they should allow 3 weeks, but they may even be longer. Maybe less. There's $100 in the library fund. Well, what was really said, there's $100 to spend on books. There may be other requirements on the fund. We don't know if that's the balance or not. The class needs some comment books. That wasn't mentioned. There were 4 sources of book supplies mentioned. Yes. The class has 1 sermon book for sale but needs more? No, they're out. The librarian wants to know how to spend the fund? Not exactly. That wasn't their question. It was, he wants to know what books to order. The bookstore will let us have the books we want on consignment? No, the bookstore will let us have Vines and Strong's on consignment, and they'll take those back. But they didn't offer any book. But sometimes I'm suggesting this little narrative to say sometimes we hear what we think we hear, and it isn't necessarily always what is said, and sometimes what is said isn't really entirely clear and needs some more definition. I don't know how you score yourself on some of these things, but sometimes what we think is a relatively simple conversation may have lots of little parts that are we really understanding what our brother or sister is saying? This illustrates that much of what we hear needs clarification. Without seeking that information, we do others and ourselves a disservice. This discussion could be prolonged at everyone's expense because of presumption and faulty listening. What could be a 5 or 10 minute handling of a piece of business could drag on for half an hour. Now let's review some scriptures on the role of listening. Proverbs 20, verse 12. Proverbs 20, 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. The two senses are remarkable creations. In rank of sensitivity, the eye might be classed as number one, but only because it responds to electromagnetic stimulation of light, while the ear responds to something more physical force, the sound waves. But as a mechanical device, the bones of the inner ear are remarkable. Under normal conditions, they are nearly fully developed at birth, where many other mechanical processes of our body have to grow and become stabilized. Under normal conditions, they operate in almost a miraculous manner. Through life, they pulse the inner ear fluid against floating nerves that transmit the faintest sound to the brain. In terms of moral symbology, the ear is placed first. Like this text in Proverbs, for it relates to teachableness, for without this quality of spiritual hearing, one might have a good degree of mental acuteness, yet never fully and truly see nor hear. These roots of spiritual perception are traced to Romans 10, 14 through 17. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Listening is closely contrasted with speaking in Scripture. Unlike the other senses that operate fairly uninterrupted, this one is interrupted by speaking, doing that which causes another to hear. You see, hearing is mostly a one-way street. The ear will pass the stimulus on to the brain while we're speaking, but there is almost no comprehension registered while we're speaking. It is like a lot like the telephone system. I don't know if you're aware of this, but when you're on the telephone with someone else and you're speaking, the electromechanical processes of the telephone system allow the transmission to only go one direction at a time. If both of you are speaking at the same intensity level on a telephone, the messages come down and bump in the middle. The message never really passes down. The whole thing is set up to pass the message one way at a time. Fortunately, this process has a very quick turnaround system. The line turns around and allows the message to go the other way. And it just listens to the intensity of the voice. This is why in long-distance messages, sometimes overseas, you hear this little click and sometimes a half-second delay. And sometimes words are cut off. Messages are only going one direction at a time. When we speak, we only tell what we think we know, and indeed it might edify others. But when we listen, We open ourselves to learn, to be taught. This is why our text of James 1:19 encourages a bridling of the one that the other may be perceptive. This readiness to listen was illustrated by Samuel in the house of Eli, 1 Samuel 3. At first he did not comprehend and sought Eli as the speaker. After three times he was counseled to listen to God. Only then did he begin to hear and truly be instructed. Samuel had to be educated to discern which voices to hear and the source. And so must we. A mother may waken at the slightest whimper of her child in the night and yet be oblivious to the pounding rain and storm outside. So our spiritual listening must be selective. We must be wide awake at the first sign of the Lord speaking to us through whatever instruments and ignore whatever is not the Good Shepherd's voice. John 10:27. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And also John 10:4, and when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. But hearing is not enough. A cognizance of words is not enough. We change only when we learn. And we must change. And we learn by pondering. We ought to weigh the words of another with the same gravity with which they are spoken. And even then, our first impressions are not always best. There are some practical aspects to listening. Listening touches our relationships as brethren in a very vital way. We find them in our home, in our ecclesias, our studies, discourses, and fellowship. But one problem arises in any listening environment. The ear-brain connection can process thoughts faster than the mouth can speak. So we tend to fill in the void spaces between words with our own thoughts, which may be quite different from the speaker's thoughts. Or our mind simply wanders to more fulfilling and satisfying reflections than that of the speaker's. And here is where the trouble begins. Here are some suggestions for better reception from a discourse, which is really an extended period of one-way flow of information. First, try to prepare if you can by familiarizing yourself with the subject. However, that can be a problem if the speaker tells you he's going to speak on the sin offering and winds up speaking on listening. You may not be able to prepare that much. But a second point, look for the main ideas of the speaker. Try anticipating his direction. Make mental or written notes and summaries of his expressions and questions to be checked out later. Associate this context with your own experience. You know, learning only happens when we measure the impressions against the reality of our own lives. What does it mean to me? What am I going to do with this? Pay attention to how things are said, to sense how the speaker feels with the subject, and what aspects are important to them. These things will help us discipline the thought process against straying tendencies. These suggestions, along with a review of the subject in the days following, will fix a higher percentage of information in our long-term memory. Studies and business meetings are a fruitful ground for listening principles. What percent of time do we devote to in preparing our comments? Or what percent of time are we preoccupied that our opportunity to speak will pass, in contrast to pondering the expressions of others? There are always some who have a comment, or two, or three, or four, on every point, while others speak not at all. Sometimes the best service we can be is to ask our question and then truly listen to the answer. Here are some rules for good listening in studies. We must not be overcritical of words chosen by another. We can and should try to read the intent, even if the best words are not chosen. But this leads to the next point. To discern between words used and ideas intended. This can and should be done without presuming the motives or side issues or conclusions that are not addressed. In other words, don't be presumptuous. On the one side, rule number one says, understand the intent. Rule two says, don't go too far. Psalms 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. This means taking one another at face value and not reading more than is said. Rule three addresses a straightforward set of questions can help. Try to think before we speak. How am I going to frame my question if I have a question so that others can address it clearly? Or if I have an answer, do the same thing. Think before we speak. And fourthly, we must guard our emotional bias in studies and business meetings if we are to benefit from listening. Guard your emotional bias. It only will confuse things. It isn't easy to listen to what another has to say without it filtering through our preferences, to hear what we want to hear, or suspect that our fears are really being voiced below the surface. To avoid these traps, we must understand what words mean to one speaking and what his context is, in contrast to perhaps our own context and what those words may mean to us. Consider these few simple statements and consider what your emotional bias or reaction might be. God will yet judge Babylon. The harvest goes grandly on. The 40-year harvest ended in 1914. The north wall of the Grand Gallery represents the death of Jesus. The well mouth represents the death and resurrection of Jesus. When all the saints are sealed in their foreheads, the four winds will be loosed. Or consider these for a business meeting. I realize you've been working on this project for some time, but I think you need to look at other alternatives. There are really a lot of details which you are not aware of. How would you feel if you were receiving that comment? Or how about this one? We tried that in class a few years ago, and it really messed things up. How do you like that response if you suggested this some idea in a business meeting? Or someone, you hear over here this comment, isn't that really deacon's duties? Or what if you're the deacon? In most comments, in most of these comments, our emotions jump to the front to block our hearing of anything more that one has to say. We are preparing our rebuttal while they are yet speaking. Though the ears may hear, the brain is too busy with its own defense to try to understand what is really being said. It has been said, I know that you believe you understand what you think I said, but I'm not sure that you realize that what you heard is not what I meant. James 3:17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Now, the whole text is important. We want to focus on these last words, easy to be entreated. The Amplified says, willing to yield to reason. Phillips says, approachable. Obviously, this implies a certain trust in the motives of another. There may be occasions when we can yield to one another. It is implied in Peter's words, all of you be subject one to another. 1 Peter 5:5. The world teaches us to be suspicious, dominating, to strike before we are struck. Paul tells us to submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Brethren, this does not mean to be undiscerning or not to be discriminating, but it does mean first to know what a person means, to read something of the heart and the motives. This may require some clarification. It may mean some questions. It may mean some dialogue. Then to evaluate the relevancy and importance, the truth, or the error of the position. This is why Paul commended the Bereans in Acts 17:11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Notice the balance between readiness of mind while listening and yet the following up with a discerning searching of the scriptures to confirm Paul's words. Both are important. Emotion is much too fragile a basis to listen and judge a context. Sometimes our first reaction is not the best. Other times it may be the best. But brethren, we will never know unless we give what we hear a fair trial in cool, calm judgment. Now let's turn our attention to the kind of listening necessary in personal contacts and fellowship. We talked about the more formal services of discourses. We talked about study meetings and our ecclesia meetings. But what about this fellowship listening? Again, we ask, how much of our listening is preoccupied with the defense of our own thoughts and feelings, and how much with what our friend has to say? Obviously, if both listen, nothing is shared. Someone has to speak. Someone has to sometimes unburden their heart. Someone has to express their vision and their joy and their ambition and the fire under them. It must be a two-way street. We only suggest that we be very sensitive to the needs of one another. There may be non-verbalized fears, tensions, preoccupations lurking just behind the words spoken, that if unperceived, could make our responses only further alienating, make that person trust us less. Or, if perceived, holds the possibility of walking over the threshold of discovery and renewal with a friend. Take, for example, a brother or sister who every time you see them tells you the same stories from their past time and time again until you can nearly repeat them verbatim. On the one hand, you can be a little insensitive and say, "Yes, brother, I know, I've heard that before, but I'm interested in how you view such and such issues today." On the other hand, we might, with some sensitivity, realize the brother may have lapses of memory and dwell more in the past, or that he has some very painful present experiences in that dwelling on the pleasant recollections of the past fills the void and anxieties of the present. So, on the other hand, we might say, "I realize that these experiences mean a lot to you. What lessons have you gained from them? How do these experiences in the past affect what's happening to you now? How are these things the same? Have they changed over the years? Or are things different today?" It doesn't take so much to be sensitive and caring. It also doesn't take much to be reactionary and insensitive and harsh and calloused. Now consider these expressions and evaluate what your response might be. Someone comes to you and says, "Why does Sister so-and-so have to always bring that up in these meetings?" Another confrontation. "I don't know why, but I can't seem to get my life together, and my prayers seem to be less effective. In fact, I find it hard to bear certain things even before the Lord. My prayer life is affected." Or what about this comment? "I've been concerned about and rethinking the course that our witness activity should take at this late date." Another comment comes to you. "I didn't mean to start a fire yesterday, but why do brethren take issues with everything I say?" These are typical things that happen amongst us, brethren. We submit that in these comments we need to do some listening, to be sensitive to the speaker's background and thoughts and feelings. Why is he preoccupied and concerned with these things? It may even need a little objective probing while discerning discreetly, keeping our own emotions and biases on an even keel. Otherwise, we just complicate the communication. Here are a few rules for effective listening in these more personal exchanges. First, watch as well as listen to our companion. That means see what's happening in his face. Is there tension? Is there anxiety? Is he avoiding looking you in the eye? What's his mental state of affairs right now? Secondly, determine your own biases. Determine my biases and make a little allowance for it. Don't let emotionally charged phrases throw the conversation off course. And then focus on key thoughts and words to determine their intent. And before answering, be sure you understand their point of view. Evaluate the logic and credibility of what you hear. You know, it has been said that we may not truly understand what someone's trying to tell us until we can repeat their thought to their satisfaction, even if we disagree with it. Next, never betray a trust of confidence. But do express your concern about evil speaking and that others should be given a fair hearing, particularly where others may be affected. Don't encourage a direction that is not productive or that only steeps them deeper in their own biases, and particularly where evil speaking is concerned or where evil hearing is concerned. Lastly, be a clear sounding board in such a way that you help your friend to understand him or herself better and for you to understand them better. Brethren, there is another and even more intimate relationship in fellowship. It is the healing aspect of listening to a friend. And I use friend in the closest intimate sense of our brother or our sister, our companion in this narrow way, to feel their need. It may require you to take on their need to some extent, to pray with them. Are we willing to do that, or is prayer something very secret and insulated for ourselves, or else very public and general in our meetings? Is there that time when we can enter in with our brother or sister's need, to provide the shoulder to lean upon or to cry upon, to pray with them, to weep with them, to say, if not in words, at least in action, I'm near, I care. Share what you need, and I'll not betray your trust. Then to listen, not only with the ear, but with yourself. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. That's one of the things the Lord has given us each other for, is to bear with one another, to hold up the weary hands that are faint. We must do it. Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 18:24. We'd like to draw our thoughts towards a conclusion in considering how we listen to God's counsel in our own lives. You know, we've talked here about listening to a speaker and listening in our class activities and listening to our brethren. Now let's bring it even closer. How are we listening to what's happening in our own lives? It may not and does not generally involve other persons or necessarily even words. We have the stern warning in James 1:22-24. James 1:22-24. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We have a commitment to God's word. For if any be a hearer of the word and not be a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightforward forgetteth what manner of man he was. Brethren, our spiritual hearing needs fine tuning. It needs adjustments. It needs correction. It needs consideration. What can we do better? And we need to ask ourselves those questions and consider how we're doing. Isaiah 30:21. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right and when ye turn to the left. We'd also suggest the Manna text of February 1 has a good comment on this Isaiah text. February 1 manna. Brethren, this is more abstract than physical. All these other things we've talked about deal with how we approach our meetings, how we deal with one another, how do we deal with ourselves, how do we deal with God's Word. Seems to be less physical. We need to listen to God's disciplines. We need to listen to His blessings. His providence is in the days and in the nights of our own experiences, our victories and our mistakes. Sometimes we're listening in the night watches. Sometimes we need to listen in the busy days as conflicts to open up those slivers of times and say, what does this all mean? What is the lesson for me? We need to listen to the counsel of His Word and examples of old. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 and verse 7. Psalms 19, 1 through 4 and verse 7. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Yet there is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Oh, brethren, there are so many examples along these lines. We would just suggest a few other texts for later reference if you would like. Exodus 33, 11 through 14. 1 Kings 19, 12. Job 42, 2 and 3. And verse 7 and 8. Think of Noah. Think of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and the Apostle Paul. All heard the voice of the Lord. He speaks no less to the feet members in these last days. Not in physical ways, but we have a need to listen with the same ear that these ones in the past listened with. Thou shalt hear a voice behind thee. Let us listen to Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Elijah, Daniel, and Paul. Notice the counsel of each of the Revelation churches was what? To him that hath an ear, let him hear. And finally, consider this, brethren, in the ultimate sense, and be awed by it. We are assured that God listens. God listens to you. Psalms 94, 9. He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? Psalms 35, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Isaiah 65, 24. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Our God spoke these words to us. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Jerry, for those helpful admonitions on listening. And if you ever stop to think that sometimes you go to a meeting or a convention and you're just looking for somebody, an ear to listen. But at the same time, maybe many others have come to the same convention, and they have so much the need of somebody listening. Are we sensitive to the needs of others? I guess the Lord's trying to tell me something by I'm being a chairman of a speaker that ends ahead of time. A few announcements. Commuters who wish to eat at the cafeteria and don't have a meal ticket, you can get your meal tickets this intermission or just before the noon meal, but we recommend to avoid the last-minute rush to get your meal tickets during this intermission. The Louisville class is sponsoring a Bible Students Aid Foundation. The details and the purpose of this foundation will be found in a mimeograph series of sheets that will be on the back table. Checkout time for those who stayed at the dorms will be 10:30 to 2 o'clock. You have to have all of your keys turned in before 2 o'clock. And please turn in your keys, because each key that is not turned in, the class will be penalized for that key. One of the features of the New Brunswick conventions have been, over the years, we've tried to make it a family convention where parents would be comfortable that their children would also have outlets of Bible study and recreation. And the following announcement is with that in mind. There is swimming this morning. Those who desire to go swimming, they will leave from the foyer at 10:15, approximately 10:15. It's required that all those who go swimming wear swimming caps. If you don't have one, swimming caps can be purchased for a small fee at the registration table in the foyer. But all of those who are going swimming, or your children who will be going swimming, be sure that you have them in the foyer, ready to leave shortly after 10:15.
Oh, I had
the sheet.
267.
Okay. We'll close with Brother Jerry's choice of 267. 267. Also, this has been turned in. We'll have it up here at the front stage.
Thank you. gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee for the testimony of thy word. We thank thee for the fellowship of kindred hearts and minds. Help us to be that encouragement to one another, to listen, but also to speak thy words of truth. Dear Father, we thank thee especially that you have promised the hearing ear to our plea and our needs and our undone condition. And so we thank thee especially, and most of all, for the gift of thy dear Son, Jesus, and his life given for us, and the way of life opened to us. So, Father, bless our time together and the further exercises and privileges of this convention. We ask in his most precious name and merit. Amen.